choose them to decide whether or not to go away for the weekend, or whether to help you to decide what to take when you do go away. I do know that they're a lot more reliable than they used to be, so perhaps some things are better than the good old days. But whatever you think of long-range weather forecasts, there are long-range forecasts that are completely reliable. And of course, these are God's promises in the Bible. And in particular, this morning, I want to think about some of his promises about Jesus and about Jesus' coming. It is going to be a fairly rapid fly through quite a lot of the Bible this morning. We're not going to look at all the references I'm going to mention, but there are, if you want to follow it later or look them up, there are some sheets at the back with some of the key references on them. Do take one afterwards. Go and look them up at leisure, or listen to the sermon when it's put onto the website, and then pick up the references more slowly. But I do apologise for a fairly rapid fly through this morning. If we're not careful, we lose sight of the significance of Christmas, because we tend to look at it in isolation. Once a year it comes round, we think of the stable, the manger, the shepherds, the kings, and we see it almost in a little bubble. But it isn't just a great event. It isn't just the birth of a baby proclaimed by angels. It isn't just, as some might think, a good story about an expectant mother struggling to find accommodation before her baby's born. What it is, when we take a step back and we look at it properly, it's the pivotal moment in human history. It's the fulcrum of God's dealing with mankind. Because the whole of the Old Testament looks forward and leads up to this single point in history. And the whole of the New Testament and church history for the last 2,000 years is built on this single event. It's God's defining intervention into the world. A moment which he had prepared for from the start of time. And Zechariah's prophecy, which James read a few moments ago, helps us to focus on God's preparation for this great event. Do turn to Luke chapter 1, verse page 1032. And let's just have a quick look at what Zechariah says. Remember that he's speaking after the birth of his own son, John the Baptist, but before Jesus was born. So he's looking ahead to Jesus and to all that Jesus would mean in the world. And in this prophecy, he speaks of the God who has promised to do things which are happening now. God's promises from the past are now, in his lifetime, being fulfilled. And those promises will continue to be fulfilled on into the future. Zechariah tells of how at his time and through his son John, we have the final pointers to this momentous event. And unless we understand this pivotal point in history, the whole meaning of the Old Testament leading up to the birth of Jesus, then we'll be looking at Christmas without a context. We'll only be seeing a piece of the jigsaw. It may be a very attractive piece. It may be a very big piece, but it's not the whole picture. The birth of Jesus on earth to be the Saviour of mankind is the culmination of the Old Testament and a launch pad for the New Testament and today's church. Zechariah, in this passage, recalls four key promises that God made in the Old Testament. There are promises to Abraham, verse 73, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham. There are promises to save us from our enemies, in verses 69, 71, and 77. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us. Horn meaning something that's strong. He's raised up salvation for us. Verse 71, that we should be saved from our enemies. And verse 77, John will give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins. Now that's a bit of a strange one, isn't it? Salvation coming through forgiveness and not through war and conquest. But we'll come back to that. And the third promise, verse 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers. And the fourth promise, verses 74, 75, that we might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Four great promises. And Zechariah is seeing these promises fulfilled in his lifetime. Not in his son John, but in Jesus, the child not yet born. So what do these promises look like? And how can we know that Jesus is their fulfillment? Well, it's going to be a bit of a lightning skim through, as I said, but do bear with me. Do look up the references later if you want to. God's promise to Abraham. His promise that Abraham will have innumerable descendants and that the whole world would be blessed through them. Genesis chapter 2, verses 15. The angel of the Lord said to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Through Abraham's offspring, through the people of Israel, all the nations on earth would be blessed. And yet by Zechariah's time, Israel was an insignificant part of the Roman Empire with no influence or effect on the rest of the world. How on earth could every nation be blessed through them? The second promise. We will have salvation from our enemies. In Zechariah's time, that would have been salvation, freedom from the hated Romans, the enemies that oppressed them every day, that they couldn't get away from in the streets, in the shops, in the marketplaces. They were everywhere. But no, the promise that John is to proclaim is salvation in the forgiveness of sins, verse 77. Salvation from a worse enemy than the Romans, from a greater tyrant than Caesar. Salvation from the oldest enemy of mankind, Satan himself. And salvation from the oldest fear that we have, the fear of death. And that salvation, that freedom, can only be achieved through the forgiveness of sins and accepting God's free gift of eternal life. As Paul put it in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. in Jesus, we have freedom from those fears and from our greatest enemies. The third promise is to show mercy. God deliberately turns away from carrying out punishment that was deserved and turns away from his anger. This is God's promise in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Know therefore that the Lord your God, this is something defining God, his key characteristics. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to a thousand generations. God who keeps covenant and steadfast love. And steadfast love is often translated mercy. His faithful love, his mercy, is his promise, his covenant to all those who love and obey him. And David knew it when he wrote Psalm 40. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. You won't keep your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. David knew that God's mercy and his steadfast love was so much part of his character that when people turn to him and trust him, then he turns his anger away from them. And finally, when we know God's promises, we know we're saved from our enemies, we know his mercy, then we know the fourth promise. We can serve him without fear. Not afraid of his anger at our sin, because we know his mercy. Not afraid of our enemies, because he has defeated them. Not afraid of Satan or of death, because we know that he promises eternal life. So we can serve him without fear, delivered from sin, so we can serve him in holiness and righteousness. And this is what God has promised all the way through the Old Testament: to bless the world through Israel, to save his people, to be merciful to them, to take away their fear and make them holy. But how is this fulfilled in Jesus? What makes his birth, among any others, so momentous? What makes this point in time so crucial? And the clue to this comes in the roles that Jesus takes on. The roles that are outlined in the Old Testament and developed through the New, traced back from Israel's history into the church today. And in Israel's history, there were three key figures in the nation. Firstly, the prophets, with Moses, the first and greatest. Then came the priests, starting with Aaron. And finally, came the kings. And each, in their own way, failed the ideals. There never was a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, or a perfect king. There were some great ones, and there were some dreadful ones, but never a perfect one. And yet God promised that a perfect prophet, a perfect priest, and a perfect king would one day come. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, he promises that a prophet greater even than Moses would arise. He says, the Lord God, this is talking to Moses, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15. The Lord God will raise up from you a prophet like me among you from your brothers. It is to him that you will listen. God says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, that's like Moses, from among the brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Moses says, God will raise up another prophet who will be even greater than I am. Secondly, God promised that a greater king than David would come one day. 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says to David, I'm going to raise up a king from your line whose kingdom will last forever. A greater king, even than David, whose kingdom will never fail. And thirdly, he promised that there would be a new priestly line to replace the corrupt line of the priesthood that Samuel discovered in Eli. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 35, God says, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. The priesthood had failed. God promised he would raise up a faithful priest who would do everything that God wanted. So through the Old Testament, God provides prophets, priests, and even kings for Israel. But they all fail to live up to the ideal. So throughout the Old Testament, he promises that there will one day be a new prophet, like Moses, but greater. A new king, like David, but greater. A new priesthood, like the old one, but so much greater. And the New Testament writers recognize, piece by piece, that Jesus fulfills all these roles in one person. He is the prophet, priest, and king in one. Like the Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings, but so much greater. In the same way that I go running, and so does Mo Farah. You get the picture, don't you? So much greater than those who went before. The perfect prophet, the perfect priest, the perfect king. The Old Testament prophets, priests, and kings were but a pale shadow of the real thing. All those promises are fulfilled in Jesus, who is the perfect prophet, priest, and king. And in Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 22, Peter talks about Jesus being the prophet foretold by Moses. In Hebrews chapter 7, we see how Jesus fulfills the priesthood. He's like the mysterious character from Genesis, Melchizedek, who is both priest and king. We haven't got time to talk about that today, but Melchizedek comes up in Genesis, where he blesses Abraham, and he is both priest and king. And Hebrews shows how Jesus fulfills both those roles as priest and king. And in Revelation chapter 19, the warrior king is described, the one whose name is the Word of God and who destroys evil. So in Jesus, we see the prophecies of Zechariah fulfilled. The prophet who comes to proclaim mercy. The priest who offers the sacrifice of himself to bring our salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. And the king who conquers sin and death on the cross to deliver us from the hand of our enemies. Not the physical enemies that we see around us, but those enemies that we fear the most, Satan and death. That's the fulcrum of history. And when we accept Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, as our Savior, as the one who takes away our sin, bringing us salvation, then we are forgiven. We are made holy. And when he sends us the Holy Spirit, as he promises, then we're enabled to live righteous lives. And we have peace with God that enables us to serve him without fear. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace which takes away fear, reconciled with him, part of his family, so we can serve him in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And finally, that promise to Abraham that through his seed, through his children, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. The role of the church today, to take the gospel to all nations and to bless the world through what Jesus has done for us. At Christmas, all the Old Testament promises are fulfilled in Jesus. History has led up to this point, and as Zechariah recognized, just like a bud bursting into flower, at Christmas, God's dealings with men changed forever as he came into the world as the perfect, everlasting prophet, priest, and king to be our Savior. Let's pray. Zechariah said of his son, "You, child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins." Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Jesus we see these promises fulfilled, that our sins are forgiven through his work on the cross. And we pray that we might know your mercy, your forgiveness, and that we can serve you without fear because we are reconciled to you through his work. May we continue that work to proclaim to the world our Saviour, our prophet, priest, and king, and that through him, all nations of the world might be blessed. Amen.
You referred to this verse. It talks about knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. And the question is, can we be confident, sure of our own salvation, our own forgiveness? Can we be sure of it? And if so, how?
Could be here a long time we're talking about that one. Or could be very short. We can be sure of our own salvation because we can be sure of God's promises. God's promises are of salvation through Jesus. And when Paul says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, he says that if we believe in Jesus, then our sins are forgiven and that God will not condemn us when he comes to judge. Our sins are forgiven. There is nothing held against us. And the verse I quoted from Romans chapter 5 as well. When we are justified, that means we are made right with God through Christ's death on the cross, then we have peace with God. The breakdown of the relationship between ourselves and God that happened at the Garden of Eden and has gone on through the whole of human history because of our sin and our disobedience, that breakdown is healed by Jesus. We now have peace with God. And those are God's sure promises. If we believe God's promises, then we know that our sins are forgiven. And I think the third sort of piece of the jigsaw, perhaps, is that when our sins are forgiven, when we have a relationship with Jesus, we accept him as our Saviour, then he promises he gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the assurance within us of those promises being true.